scripture this morning is from Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I have to say that I have been saying all along, I said, I will take hot days over rainy days. So I'm not going to complain too much about the heat, but just give thanks for another day of no rain and an opportunity to gather outside. As I approach the text today, I want to emphasize, I guess, that sometimes we measure God with our yardstick. And that's where the trouble starts. I don't know how many of you have ever been good at finding excuses, finding ways to circumvent what is happening. I remember being in school, and I was a kind of precocious, hyperactive boy. I know most of you find that hard to believe, but one of the things that I did is I kept thinking of ways around and ways to be contradictory. And there was a question, which is closer, a bit, a bite, or a mouthful? And I thought about it and I said, well, I would say a bit and a bite are closer. And they're saying, no, you were fooled by the words. Just because you add an E doesn't mean. And I said, no, you just haven't seen my mouthful. If you'd seen my mouthful, you know that a bit and a bite had to be the answer. And I think what we have quite often is we have people looking for an excuse not to believe. We're looking for an excuse to make excuses. I don't know if any of you have heard, stop me, if any of you have heard this, just go ahead and wave at me. People say, well, this is a stupid story. Because everybody knows the mustard seed isn't really the smallest seed. I find that fascinating because it doesn't say Jesus began the botany lesson by saying. Jesus is telling a parable. He's telling a story. It's not a science lesson. If you were telling a story and you started with something like, you know, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. Not actually the smallest of seeds, but you guys actually don't know what the smallest seed is. So I'm just going to pretend the mustard seed is the smallest seed so you guys won't feel stupid, okay? Kind of destroys the whole story, doesn't it? So he goes into the story and he says the smallest seed that you know of grows into a large tree that birds can actually rest in. And then he jumps to the next part and he says, and a woman took a small bit of yeast of leaven and she worked it into 80 pounds of flour. It is not a story about the proper ratio of yeast and leaven to flour or the relative size of seeds. It's about the way God measures. When God measures, it's enough. That's what he's trying to say. He says, yes, but when you understand that even a mustard seed can make a tree, and a little bit of leaven can leaven 80 pounds of flour, you understand the way the kingdom of God works. I think sometimes we lose and misunderstand that because we want some razzle-dazzle. We want some heady, big stuff to make us understand the power of God and a formula for the exponential power that he exhibits. But as you look at the way he teaches, that's not the way he teaches. What we're looking at is someone who said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Not very complicated, is it? Any words there that kind of confused you and made you wonder? No, it was clear, it was simple, it was straightforward. God, the greatest lover, loved to the biggest degree the entire world with the greatest act, with the greatest gift, giving the greatest opportunity to everyone. The greatest difference, greatest possession, the greatest opportunity. Straightforward. It's remarkable. And sometimes we underestimate how remarkable it is because it's so simple. Sir Isaac Newton was a devout Christian. Many people have forgotten that. And he once said, I can look into my telescope and see millions of stars and millions of miles into place, but I have to tell you that when the day is over and I go into my room and shut the door and get down on my knees in prayer, with just a tiny bit of faith, I see more heaven than could ever be revealed through a telescope. Understanding a perspective and how things work. Sometimes, as we contemplate what God might want us to do, we sit and we take an inventory of what we have available to us to do the job. And we measure it out and we say, well, this is about a 40, so we could do maybe a 38. We have just enough to get by, to get that ministry going or to do that. And I think we misunderstand that what we see available to us isn't all that's available to us. You following me? Because what we try to do is we try to count it before we actually need it. Have you ever uttered words like this? I don't know how they made it through that. I could never have done that. I don't know how they could face that. I could never have done that. There's a really good reason for that. You haven't gone through it, so God didn't have to prepare you for it. God has power. God has blessings. God has assets that he rolls out to us at the time in which we need them. He doesn't say, I'm going to fill up your storehouse with stuff. I'm going to give you all the blessings I possibly can, and then you kind of parcel them out over time. I think one of the most wonderful things that God does is he prevents us from knowing what's coming. Has anyone ever been overwhelmed in the last several months? How would you have felt in March 12th, if God had told you what was coming for the next 6 months? I would have been very disappointed because I wasn't ready for that yet. It's only because it's unfolded day by day that I've been able to face it. There is a understanding that sometimes you're just reaching out and you're doing the next thing that God lays out in front of you. There was a preacher back in 1846. His name was James Coffey, and he was going to a chapel in Nottingham, England, to preach a sermon, and he said that he felt he was reaching the end of his rope, he wasn't affecting anything, and he wasn't sure what it was that he should be doing or if he was to go on, but he was given a burden on his heart for a passage from Mark's Gospel. And he preached, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire, pray for. Believe that you receive them, and you have them." He preached the verse that this was the key to God's desire, and it developed the character of a servant. There was a gangly young man sitting there in the service who'd been saved for 2 years but was drifting because he couldn't think of what God wanted him to do. God spoke to him through Reverend Coffey. The Holy Spirit gave the young man a passion for that servanthood. And he devoted himself to starting an organization for the salvation of souls, an army for the needy. The young man's name was William Booth, and his ministry is known as the Salvation Army. It began very small, but became larger and larger over time because of the vision and passion of a man willing to take the next step forward. I'm going to stay in 19th century England. Actually, I'm going to go back to 18th century England to a young pastor who was working in a small chapel in England. And he presided over his mass, and he served mass to some 40 or 50 people. And as he was coming out of mass, he watched this endless stream of people going to work on the docks of Bristol. And God laid on his heart that those people were lost, and they needed someone to tell them the gospel, to preach them the gospel, and he desperately tried to invite them to come into his parish and hear the word of God, but they continued walking on by. So one day that young man got up on a pierhead and began preaching to the dock workers in Bristol. 100 became 1,000. 1,000 became thousands. And the ministry of John Wesley began to spread across England. John Wesley didn't have the wherewithal to build a building, but it wouldn't have mattered because they didn't want to come into a building. They wanted to hear the word of God in the open air, much like we are today. And it's because John Wesley listened that the Methodist movement was born. I close with a contemporary version just to show you that all my illustrations don't come from history. There was a young lady. Her name was Angelica. And she was working in a small Catholic parish in Alabama. And she decided to start a small monastery to call women into ministry. So she started Our Lady of Angels in Irondale, Alabama. What she began to do is she began to teach, and she began to nurture the nuns in her monastery. And one day she noticed on television a Christian teaching program. And she said, "My outreach would be so much bigger if I could get on television like that. I think I'm going to buy me one of those TV stations." Problem was, she didn't have any money, and she knew nothing about television. But she prayed about it, and God began to answer prayers, and a local cable access television station went out of business, and she bought their stuff. She found a few people who began to know how to broadcast things, and they set it up in a garage on the monastery grounds. And that day, Mother Angelica Live began. It is now the EWTN International Television Network, and it reaches hundreds of millions of people every day. And it was a dream of a little nun working in a Catholic monastery in Alabama who knew nothing about television, who felt called to start one. You hear stories like that and your excuses start to lose their weight, don't they? You hear stories like that and you begin to realize that maybe the point is a little bit of faith goes a long, long way and excuses really don't carry much water. Because you see, I think what happens is we begin to measure God by our yardstick. We go and we're doing something, we ask God to bless it. And God may or may not help us just a little bit, and we say, well, that's what God can do. And we fail to see the difference that if we go and do something God has called us to do, how different the depth and the reach of God's power are. Scripture says that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to get up and move, and it will. But you see, that faith of a mustard seed comes from faithfulness to what God is calling us to do. What I am struck by is as we look at the scripture, the more we study it, the more it seems to dovetail, it seems to all go together. And I am suddenly drawn to the words that say, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the things will be added unto you. I almost think there's a corollary, and if you blunder off into the world on your own, God will just wait for you to come on back. But if you have the grain of just a mustard seed, it can change everything. If you catch on to what it is that God is calling you to do, his power is more than enough and beyond your imagination. Well, folks, I think we're going to be preaching in open air for quite a while. And as we look forward to Christmas, Christmas is going to be different this year. And if we keep trying to do what we did before and hope that it's enough, even with the limitations we have, I think we're going to be frustrated and disappointed. But if we ask God, what can we do? What are opportunities? What are our chances to change? Are there new ways to outreach? Folks, I can tell you right now, there are needs out there that we don't know. I've been talking to a couple people this week and says, well, I saw so-and-so for the first time in 6 months, and they look so haggard and depressed. We have people whose entire livelihood has changed. We have people who feel alone in the world. People who need to gather and hear the good news. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, I think we'll see that there are opportunities to do things all around us. And even if we don't think we have the time and the resources and the skills and ability to get it done, if it's what God is calling us to and we have the faith of a mustard seed, the ministry of Arise can multiply or even grow exponentially. Let's not measure God by our standards, but understand that the world is measured by God's standards, and that His faith and His power are enough. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we know that the world has gone crazy. That we live in a world that is nothing like it was 6 months ago. Some people have plenty of hope, some people have none. Some people are cynical, some people are optimistic. Some people are lonely. Some people are hungry. Some people are hungry physically. Some people are hungry spiritually for companionship, for faith, for a word from you. Almighty God, today we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit pours out on the people here and gives them your eyes to see and your ears to hear. Help us to look at the world around us and see what's different, to see what needs to change, to see what ministries there are, to see the people that need to be invited. Help us to find your outreach and your purpose of all of this. Though things have changed, we know the one thing that hasn't is that you are present in the midst of all of this. And you're still here for those who will seek and knock. And the door will still be open. We give you thanks for this promise in your Son, Jesus Christ. And all the people of God said, we're now going to have a time where we reflect on our blessings and we think about...